to you. The first is from the book of Genesis, and we're going to read the 13th chapter. We'll read the whole of the chapter, Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. The second reading is from the New Testament and the book of Hebrews. We're back to Hebrews 11 again, page 809 in the Bibles provided here. And we'll take up the reading at verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. Far off I stand. If you'd like to turn to our passage in your Bibles, we're going to be looking this evening at Genesis 13, from verse 5, right up to the end of the chapter. So Genesis 13, verses 5 to 18. We've seen in recent weeks that Abraham had lived in an idolatrous city, which, like all the rest of the world, was under God's curse because of sin. But the Lord called Abraham to leave there and go to the land of Canaan. And he promised that he would give that land to Abraham's descendants one day. And there in that place, his descendants would know God's presence and God's protection and God's goodness. And through them, the Lord he would bless them, and through them he would bless the whole world. And so Abraham followed God's call, and he went to Canaan. Now Abraham knew, right from the outset, that the blessing would not be immediate. He was very conscious of that. And until that blessing came, Canaan was still under curse. And so in the meantime, as our reading in Hebrews 11 said, Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. For as long as Canaan stayed outside of God's blessing, it could never be his home. And that's why he never built a house there. He always lived in a tent. The only things he actually built there were altars. That's where we left Abraham last week in verse 4. He was there by an altar calling on the Lord to fulfill his promises to him. The New Testament tells us that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are pilgrims here too, in this world. We can't settle here in this world. Like Abraham, we are waiting on the Lord to give us a heavenly city, a city with foundations that last. And the passage we're looking at tonight, the rest of Genesis 13, it helps us to see how pilgrims like us should behave in this world while we're waiting for heaven. That's what we're going to be thinking about. It shows us that by contrasting Abraham against his fellow pilgrim Lot. Now, I think a few weeks ago I questioned whether Abraham was right to bring Lot along with him when he went to Canaan. But the New Testament does say that Lot was a righteous man. It says, and it's hard for us to believe that can be the case, but Lot was right with God. And so it may well have been that Lot knew about God's promises to Abraham, and that he went with Abraham because he believed those promises too. And Lot perhaps then was ready to live that same pilgrim lifestyle along with Abraham. In verse 5, we find Lot pitching his tent as well. And of course, he is there with Abraham by the altar. So there are two pilgrims, by all appearance, anyway. And yet, there's only one of them Abraham, it's only in him that we see what a pilgrim really should look like. You've probably seen on the notice sheet that I've called this sermon The Anatomy of a Pilgrim. We're going to be looking at Abraham and what makes up a pilgrim. We'll start by thinking firstly about the pilgrim's eyes. The pilgrim's eyes. And although God had made great promises about the land of Canaan, there was no sign of blessing there yet. We saw last week how the land was hit by a severe famine. Now, fortunately, through his misguided trip to Egypt, Abraham had ended up with a huge number of livestock and servants. So he would have had enough to see him through the famine. And Lot seems to have shared in that wealth also. But that's created another problem now. So verse 6, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together. So promised land it may be, but with this famine, there's not enough pasture or water to actually sustain all their animals and all their servants in one place. And it's causing arguments between their herdsmen. And then there's this reminder at the end of verse 7. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. The Perizzites were the Canaanites who lived in smaller villages rather than the big walled cities. But these Canaanites, they were big, tough, warrior people. Of course, they weren't going to give up the best parts of the land to these visitors from another country. So, with all of this going on, it's understandable to ask the question, is Canaan really a land of blessing at this point? With the famine, with not enough to sustain Abraham and Lot, with these Canaanites there in the way, is it really a land of blessing? Well, it depends how you look at it. It depends whether you're looking at it with pilgrim eyes. Abraham suggests that he and Lot should separate. And he tells Lot to choose whichever part of the land he wants to take. So then verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes. He surveyed the land of Canaan. But very quickly his eyes were drawn away from that land and saw all the plain of Jordan. Now that's beyond the border of Canaan, over by the Dead Sea. But it's green, it's fertile, it's perfect grazing country. It's like Eden, we read, the garden of the Lord. That's what a promised land should look like, thinks Lot. It reminds him of Egypt as well, where they gained their wealth. And suddenly, Canaan doesn't look so attractive anymore to him. All he sees there in Canaan are famine-struck hills and crowded fields and hostile Canaanites. There's something that he doesn't see over on the Jordan Plain. In the middle of the verse, it points out that this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, two of the cities on the plain. Soon enough, that luscious green valley and those cities that are in it will be a smoking pit of fire. But Lot is blind to the dangers. He doesn't see it. His eyes are only fixed on the opportunities. He's looking at the here and now. He's looking at the immediate gains and not the long-term losses. Contrast that to Abraham in verse 14. The Lord says to Abraham, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And so Abraham looks at exactly the same land of Canaan that Lot looked at. But Abraham doesn't see their shortage and hardship and struggle. He sees blessing. All right, it's not there yet, but he can still see it. He can see it with the eye of faith. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever, says the Lord. And Abraham can picture it. He can see it in his mind. The Canaanite's gone. And instead, countless of his own grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, as many as the dust of the earth, God says, he can see them in his mind's eye, living on those same hills with everything they need, a land flowing with milk and honey. He can see it. Yes, he says, I can see it already. And we get here a hint of how that vision is going to come about and become a reality. The promise in verse 15 is to you and your descendants. And as we've seen, if you've been with our Wednesday night studies in Galatians, the Apostle Paul points out that the Hebrew word for descendants is seed in the singular. The Lord doesn't say to you and your seeds. He says to you and your seed, to one descendant. And that descendant, Paul says, is Christ. That's what makes the difference for Abraham. That's why he sees things differently from Lot. With eyes of faith, Abraham is looking beyond the immediate circumstances, and he's fixing his sight on the coming Saviour and all the blessings that he will bring. If only we could have pilgrim eyes like Abraham. Life can be unpromising sometimes, can't it? Our future prospects, the future can look bleak, it can look uncertain. We can feel intimidated and scared. And instead of trusting in the Lord, we're tempted just to grab onto something else, which we think will give us security. But eyes of faith look beyond that to see Jesus. When we have pilgrim eyes, we see the Lord Jesus hung on a cross for us. And we see him risen and ascended for us. And we see him coming again for us. We see this world made new, and every wrong put right, and every tear wiped away. And with that perspective, we're not discouraged by our immediate circumstances, are we? We're not discouraged by all the things that are going on around us, because we're seeing things through pilgrim eyes, through eyes of faith. Let's move on from the pilgrim's eyes. The pilgrim's hands. That's the next part of the anatomy. The pilgrim's hands. So Lot has this choice. He has to choose where he wants to live now. If Lot thinks that the Jordan Plain is the best place to live, what should he do? Well, I'll tell you what he should do. He should remember that Abraham is his uncle, who's cared for him ever since his own father died. And he should remember, he should respect that fact, and remember that God's promise was to Abraham and not to him. And he should be grateful that he's been allowed to come to Canaan at all. No, uncle, he should say. No, you have the choice. You take the fertile plain, if you like, and I'll just stay around here. That's what he should do. But instead, verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. He's been happy to tag along with Abraham so far and share in the benefits. But as soon as he sees something better, those green fields and those cities with all their trading opportunities, the dollar signs appear in his eyes and he says, that's mine. Give it to me. I want it. And he grabs it for himself with both hands. Abraham's hands, meanwhile, are open and giving. You know, he could very easily have said, okay, Lot, the land is promised to me, so I get first choice. He could even have said, there's none for you at all, Lot. You go off back to Haran. I'll have it all now, thank you. But instead, Abraham is ready to share with his nephew what God has given to him. He says in verse 9, if you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. It's the picture of generosity, isn't it? But you can be generous when you're trusting God. You can be. Abraham doesn't need to grab and claim and fight over the land, because the Lord has told him it's all going to be his. He doesn't need to fret about whether he'll have enough to get by, because the Lord has promised to bless him. You see, faith in God frees you from clinging on to everything for fear of losing it. You know when you have faith that through Christ you have a Father in heaven who feeds the birds, who clothes all of the flowers in their glory. And you know that then you don't need to worry. You don't need to say, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? With your eyes of faith, you can see the heavenly inheritance that's awaiting you. Lasting treasures that never fade. This world and everything in it will be yours one day. And so because of that, you don't need to be like Lot, grasping and grabbing, saving, keeping, taking and collecting. You don't need to be like that. You've been freed from that. When there's someone in need, what can you do? You can open your hand and give, like Abraham. Wish we could get it into our heads. We Christians, we are rich beyond measure, beyond our imagination. But let us prove that truth to the world. Let's show that it's real through our attitude to material things, and through our generosity, through our open giving hands. Let's move down the pilgrim to his feet. The pilgrim's feet. Where did Lot's feet take him? The middle of verse 11. And Lot journeyed east. That's never a good sign in Genesis. Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden to the east. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord to the east. The Tower of Babel was in the east. So was Ur, where Abraham was called out of. That direction of the east, it always seems to symbolize a movement away from faith in God. And that's what we'll see in Lot in the coming chapters. In verse 12, it says, he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. By chapter 14, he'll be living in Sodom, not by it. By chapter 19, he'll have a house in the city, and he'll have sons-in-law, and he'll have a position on the town council. I don't think that's his intention at this point, as he makes this first move. I don't think he's turning his back on the promised land deliberately. It's just becoming less important to him. At the same time, that land is becoming more and more important to Abraham. So here he is, he's left all alone now, Lot's gone. The Lord comes to him and tells him, this land is for you and for your descendants. And then verse 17, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. So he does. Abraham walks north and south and east and west. He walks up and down. He walks left. He walks right. Goes through the middle. He travels around the edges, up the hills, through the valleys. It's like he's carrying out a survey, isn't it, of the land. Because the Lord wants Abraham to see the full extent of his inheritance, to savour every foot of it, to delight in every square inch. Abraham will never own it or possess it in his lifetime. He'll be a pilgrim till the day he dies. But studying that land, surveying it like this, it helps him to anticipate the day when his descendants will have it for their own. You see, as he looks over that land in every part, it assures him, without a doubt, God will keep his word. Here's a man, he tells his wife that he has bought her for her birthday the holiday of a lifetime. Big, expensive holiday. And she says, no, that's impossible. We can't afford that. We can't go there. She doesn't believe him. And so he pulls out the brochure and he opens it up. He says, look at these pictures. Here's the hotel that we're going to be staying in. Here's the view from our room. Here's the restaurant where we'll eat. Here are the sights that we'll go and see. And he shows her page after page. And as he goes on describing it in all that detail, it gradually dawns on her. It's true. I'm really going there. You know, there's something in that for us, isn't there? Heaven seems so distant. Eternal life, our final salvation, the kingdom of God, it feels so vague and far off. Well, go and walk around it then. Go and look at it. Read about the New Jerusalem in the scriptures with its many mansions. Let your mind run over its pleasures and its delights. No death. No pain. No more sin. Can you imagine it? Think on it. Explore the dimensions of your inheritance in Christ. What will it be to be in the presence of Jesus, to see him face to face? Think about it. Ponder it. Delight in it. Because as you do that, you'll find that you are able to say to yourself, yes, this is mine. This will be mine. This is my portion in Christ. So, Christian, use your pilgrim's feet to go and walk often through heaven by faith. Here's one more part of the pilgrim's anatomy. Let's look at the pilgrim's heart. The pilgrim's heart Back at the beginning of this story, Lot and Abraham were together, weren't they, at the altar. Where do each of them end up? Well, Lot, he's gone and pitched his tent by Sodom. What does that mean for him? Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. These people have plumbed the depths of immorality. The terrible judgment of God is hanging right over them. And Lot has gone and put himself right in the middle of it, amongst God's enemies. He's left that place of communion with God. Where does Abraham finish up? Verse 18. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. Hebron is in the southern mountains of Judah. And Abraham will keep on coming back to this place through the rest of his life. It's here, in fact, that he'll be buried eventually. But the most significant thing about Hebron is this. He built an altar there to the Lord. He built an altar. Another altar. Yes, Abraham is still a lonely wanderer in a cursed land. But there at the altar, he draws near to his God. And through the sacrifice, he has fellowship with the Lord still. And he has a foretaste of the permanent, eternal communion which he will enjoy with the Lord when the day of blessing finally dawns. If you are a pilgrim and you're finding this pilgrim life hard going, then seek to have Abraham's heart. Come to the Lord through the sacrifice of Christ. Talk to him. Tell him your struggles. Ask him to supply your needs. Praise him, thank him for all his mercies to you. And trust him to bring you, in the end, to your heavenly inheritance. Your heavenly inheritance is communion with God. That's what it is. Eternal communion with God. That's what everlasting life is. But through Christ, you can experience something of that now, of that communion, that fellowship with the Lord. And so a pilgrim's heart is a worshipping heart. It's a heart that never strays far from the cross of Christ. Let's pray that God will give each of us this anatomy of a faithful pilgrim. For as long as we're here in this world, let's pray that he would give us eyes of faith. And that he would give us hands which are open to give. And that he'd give us feet that love to walk the streets of heaven. And that he'd give us worshipping, thankful hearts. Amen.